thank God for all who have led us in worship this morning, for the opportunity to praise God, even if we're not able to gather in person as we wish. We are grateful for the opportunity to praise God together from different places in this same worship experience. This morning, we're going to continue a sermon series called Resurrection Faith. We're looking at resurrection accounts in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is Turning Point. Here's John 20, 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. According to the Christian calendar, we have recently transitioned from the somber season of Lent into the celebratory season of Eastertide. Eastertide is the 50-day period from Easter to Pentecost during which we rejoice in Christ's resurrection. But this year, the usual ecstasy of Eastertide does not seem to suit the present situation in the world. Many have experienced more grief than gladness of late, and may be looking for a way to connect with the gospel story. For any who have been feeling down or sad, you have good company in Mary Magdalene. She is the reason there were tears on the first Easter. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, her posture bending like a willow tree. John mentions her weeping in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 15 to be sure we understand that Easter accounts for grief. And Easter encompasses grief. Mary was weeping because her dear teacher had been crucified the previous Friday and had been buried without a proper funeral. She had returned to his gravesite early the following Sunday morning, only to find that his body was gone. She had come to pay her respects and found the body was gone. Mary assumed grave robbers had stolen it. She was struggling in the depths of bereavement, and so she wept. In this moment, Mary represents all of grieving humanity. In her sorrows are gathered all the tears of those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost jobs, and those who have lost the remainder of the school year. In her sorrows are gathered all the tears of medical professionals who've had to decide who gets a ventilator, who've had to arrange final conversations between family members, and who've gone home with lines etched across their face from the masks, making it look like a roadmap of traumatic experience. In Mary's sorrows are gathered all the tears of African Americans who are dying from the virus at disproportionately high rates. In Mary's tears are gathered all the sorrows of the Navajo Nation, which is being torn through by this virus. In Mary's sorrows are gathered all the cries of children who are anxious, elders who are scared, victims of domestic violence, stuck under stay-at-home orders, and those who are struggling in poverty. In Mary's tears are gathered all the sorrows that suffering and death inflict upon the human race. Is there any hope to mitigate the pain? Is there any good news to temper the heartbreak? Is there any reason to wipe the tears and carry on? As Mary wept, says verse 11, she bent over to look into the tomb. As she did so, she provided an example for all who are grieving. When we find tears in our own eyes, we too can look to the empty tomb. There's nothing wrong with grieving, of course. Jesus endorsed it by his own example when he wept following his friend Lazarus' death. Sometimes grieving is necessary. Sometimes grieving is healthy. Sometimes grieving is holy. The problem arises when, as the Apostle Paul says, we grieve as those without hope. Christian grief is always mingled with hope and mitigated by hope. Christian grief is a teary eye looking to the empty tomb. As Mary gazed into the hollow tomb, she saw through her tears two angels there, one at the head of where Jesus' body had been laid, and the other at the foot. Like many ancient interpreters of Scripture, I see in these two angels a representation or a more recent evoking of the two cherubim that sat on either side of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. The mercy seat between these two cherubim is where atonement for sins was made. So in this interpretation, the two angels confirm that Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. They verify what John the Baptist declared way back in John 1:29, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Someone once asked me quite earnestly if all sins can be forgiven or if some sins are unforgivable. In my view, I explained, certain sins are weightier than others and have greater consequences than others, but Christ died for all the sins of all the world so that all who put their faith in him can be forgiven, receiving his grace by way of their faith. Mary Magdalene's actually a great example because she was a notorious sinner from whom Christ had previously cast out seven demons. She had been forgiven much, so she loved him much. The angel said to Mary, "Why are you weeping?" Notice that they don't say, "Dry your tears, honey." They don't say, "There, there, it's not so bad." They don't say, "Don't worry, just believe." Instead, the angels say, "Why are you weeping?" They invite Mary to name her grief out loud. Mary responded, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, isn't it odd that Mary sees angels and still thinks Jesus' body has been stolen? And isn't it intriguing that the angels don't correct her in this moment? The angels seem content to let Mary develop her own faith in her own way, in her own time. Earlier in John 20, verse 8, the beloved disciple, John, saw the empty tomb and believed immediately. For some people, faith comes quickly and easily. It's almost intuitive. Empty tomb equals risen Savior. I'm in. But faith is not always so easy or so quick. Sometimes faith simmers for a while like a crockpot meal before it's ready. To acknowledge this is not to diminish the urgency of the gospel. We never know how long life will last, and the decision to believe in Christ shouldn't be delayed unnecessarily. While these angels were not promoting spiritual procrastination, they were giving Mary a chance to embrace her own authentic faith in the risen Savior. Mary then turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't recognize him. In fact, she thought he was the gardener. The initial inability of the disciples to recognize the risen Christ is a common thread across various gospel accounts. In Luke 24, for example, two disciples walking the road to Emmaus met the risen Christ, but they didn't recognize him. In Matthew 28, we read that the disciples worshiped the risen Christ on a mountain, but some doubted. Evidently, they didn't recognize him either. According to the British scientist and theologian John Polkinghorne, this consistent theme from multiple gospel writers confirms that the resurrection accounts are not fabricated fairy tales, but rather genuine memories. Polkinghorne suggests that the consistent reports of difficulty recognizing the risen Christ indicate a genuine historical reminiscence of what these meetings were like. Indeed, the resurrected Christ is quite real, although not always obvious at first glance. It can take time to get to know him. And so Jesus engaged Mary in conversation, saying, "Why are you weeping?" It's the same question the angels had already asked her. Many interpreters hear in Jesus' inquiry a gentle admonishment. Her tears were legit to start, but by now they probably should have started drying. Jesus had said in John 16, "You will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy." By now, Mary's sorrow should have turned into joy. The tomb was empty. She had encountered the risen Savior, yet still she wept. This moment illustrates the debilitating depths of a sorrow that knows no hope. Grief must not blind us to resurrection hope, but cast us upon it all the more. Jesus further asks Mary, "Whom are you looking for?" Now, here's a loaded question. Just what type of Savior is Mary seeking? Is she seeking an amazing teacher? Yes. A miracle worker? Yes. A friend to the outcast? Yes. One who crosses social boundaries to reach out? Yes. Is she seeking a personal friend? Yes. Is she seeking the one who suffered and died on the cross? Yes. But he's more. Even though Mary revered Jesus earnestly and loved Jesus profoundly, she still managed to underestimate him. Now, often we do likewise. Christ is not only an amazing teacher, he is the very Word of God made flesh. Christ is not only a miracle worker, he is the divine Son of God. Christ is not only a personal friend, he is the transcendent Lord of all. Christ is not only a crosser of social boundaries, he's the one who crossed the boundary between heaven and earth and came down to save us. Christ is not only the one who suffered and died on the cross, he is also the one who arose from the dead. Whom are you seeking? Jesus asks. Almost as if to say, if you're looking for a dead Savior, you won't find him. If you're looking for a defeated Savior, you won't find him. If you're looking for a Savior who's been confined to the grave, you won't find him. But if you're looking for a living Savior, if you're looking for a risen Savior, if you're looking for a victorious Savior, then you'll see he's right here. He's already with you. He's already drawing you close. He's already befriending you. He's already communicating with you, even though you don't know it yet. Mary said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I'll take him away." She still doesn't get it. She still doesn't recognize him. She's blinded by more than the tears in her eyes. This whole scene reminds me of one of those orchestrated reunions between family members that happens sometimes at sporting events. I saw one, for example, where a woman was throwing out the ceremonial first pitch before a baseball game started. And when she threw the pitch, the catcher caught it. And as he was jogging out toward the pitcher's mound to give her the baseball, he removed his catcher's mask. And at that moment, the woman who had thrown the pitch saw that it was her husband, who had been overseas on assignment for some time and who had secretly returned. And when she saw that it was him, they were both overcome with emotion. She threw her arms around him, and the whole crowd went crazy. I'm wondering, when will Mary see that this is a glorious moment of reunion occurring? When will she recognize that one of her loved ones has returned, not from a distant trip, but from the dead? Jesus finally said to her, "Mary." And something happened when her name tumbled out of his mouth. Something happened to his voice, or something happened to her ears, or something happened in the space between. Whatever the case, Mary recognized his voice. I bet her sagging head rose up with excitement. I bet chills scurried down her spine and butterflies stirred in her stomach and a quiver twitched upon her lip. Jesus had said back in John 10 that he calls his sheep by name and they know his voice. And sure enough, as Mary heard her name on Jesus' lips, she turned and said to him, "Teacher." Now, Mary had already turned to face him in verse 14. But here in verse 16, she turned again and spoke to him. All this language of turning suggests that this is a turning point. It's the moment when Mary turned from faith in a dead Lord to faith in a living Lord. It's the moment when Mary turned from regretting Jesus' demise to recognizing his victory. It's the moment when Mary turned from lamenting Jesus' death to realizing his resurrection. It's the moment when humanity first recognized the risen Christ. As Mary turned toward Jesus, the sad crucifixion from Friday turned into the Savior's conquest over sin. As Mary turned toward Jesus, another pretend Messiah and a long line of them turned into the actual Messiah. As Mary turned toward Jesus, the long reign of death turned into the long-awaited reign of the Savior. As Mary turned toward Jesus, life as she knew it turned into life abundant. As Mary turned toward the risen Savior, the whole course of history turned with her. As Mary turned toward the risen Savior, the whole world was turning with her. Sorrow turned into joy. Despair turned into hope. Anxiety turned into peace. Confusion turned into clarity. Weeping turned into celebration. Separation turned into reconciliation. And death turned into everlasting life. Many of us have been down with Mary lately, and understandably so. Now is our chance to turn with Mary toward the risen Savior. Now is our chance to grieve as those with hope, to sorrow as those with spiritual strength, and to struggle as those with a Savior who has already won the victory. Now is our chance to wipe the tears and carry on. Resurrection faith does not discount grief, but it mitigates it with hope. The undying hope of the ever-living Savior. Please pray with me. Oh God, we come to you in a time when many in our own nation, many throughout the world are sorrowing and suffering in incredibly difficult ways. We come to you also, Lord, grateful for the gospel, grateful for John chapter 20, grateful for Mary Magdalene and her tremendous example to us today. To look to the empty tomb, to turn to the risen Christ, and to find our hope renewed, our spiritual strength reinforced, and our faith solidified that you are the God of the living, that you are a God of abundant life, that you are a God of everlasting life. And as we continue to walk with you, Lord, we pray that you would make yourself known to us in new ways, in fresh ways, in strong ways that we can hardly miss. And we pray, God, that you would draw us near to you. Help us to hear your voice as your sheep. And give us strength as we carry on. We pray in the name of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.